In the epistle, St. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he warns them about what we heard in the gospel. He warns them, he says, put off the old man, the ways of the old man, the lusts of the flesh, the ways of this world, lying, cheating, foul-mouthed talk. He says, this is how you were before your baptism. Before your baptism, you were dead to God. And the only grace that flowed into your veins was that which comes through just the natural existence, life that God has given you. And so you, being an individual living apart from the life of God, engaged in such things that we find so common in the world. But he says, now, put off that old man. For you have been renewed in Christ. You have been transformed. He said this earlier in the epistle in chapter 2. You have been baptized, he says, into Christ. When we approach the baptismal font, and this is so why it's so nice to have baptized the young, the babies, but when an adult approaches the baptismal font, we are raised from the dead with Christ as we come out of that baptismal font. But we still have the flesh of the old man. And so if you had a certain sinful inclination before the baptismal font, there is still a remnant of that on the other side of the baptismal font. Before the baptismal font, you were a unified creature who was opposed to the ways of God. But after baptism, Christ now dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the new man, the new creation in us. But now we're a composite being. We have the flesh of the old man that is still waiting bodily resurrection, restoration to God. But inwardly, in the Spirit, we are already resurrected beings. We are the new man. In the West, this problem is called concupiscence. This problem of after the baptismal font, there's still, what you wouldn't expect, some inclinations towards sin. The fathers of the church say that we are to guide our bodies after the baptismal font. Our spirit is to guide our bodies like a rider guides a horse, a wild animal. And that wild animal, that horse, and its power and energy can be trained for good. But if a rider gets on a horse and just allows the reins to go slack, the horse will go wherever it wants. I remember one time I was out on a horseback riding trip with a bunch of individuals, many, many years ago. And the horse I was on was a male, and he was trying to show his strength to the other male that was in the group of horses. And so they were kind of competing. And so the horse I was on, I was toward the back of the line of this nice pack of horses going. All of a sudden, my horse started getting jumpy, and he broke forward and just went into full gallop. Okay? At that moment, I thought, I'm about to die. Okay, the horse is going somewhere around 30, 40 miles an hour. I don't know how fast they go. But thank God this was on the beach. So I grabbed the reins as hard as I could and pulled down, which forces the horse's head down, so they can't see where they're going very well. And then I steered him into the water. And he slowly, by the force of the water, as he got about, you know, belly deep in the ocean, he just didn't have the strength to go anymore. So he kind of slowed down and splashing water all over the place. And finally, after he has calmed down and lost all his energy, I pulled him back out onto the beach. This is what the fathers say we have to do with our bodies. Our bodies often want to run wild like that to the destruction of our soul. Like that day I could have died, but instead, thank God, I had the right mind and knew what to do to stop this horse from killing me. And this is what our bodies often are yearning to do, to go away from the ways of God and live the life as if we were unbaptized. But we know in spirit, and we have the strength through the grace of God to pull on those reins and guide our body in the ways of Christ. And to train that body to actually be a vehicle for good rather than evil. And we must walk in this way, guiding that animal, that horse, our body, until Christ returns. When our bodies will also be raised from the dead. And then we will not be this composite being in the sense that the part of us wants to do one thing and the other part wants to do something else, but rather we will be fully unified with the will of God, both in spirit and in body. That fight, that internal fight, will not be there anymore. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we groan for that day. So between the baptismal font and the second coming of Christ, we prepare ourselves for our bodily resurrection. We prepare ourselves for the resurrection of our flesh, our spirit already having been raised from the dead. And so we need to, after the baptismal font, put off the ways of the old man, he says. No longer walking in the ways of this world, as if we were unbaptized, letting that horse run wild to our own destruction. St. Paul warns a number of places that if we allow ourselves, our spirit, to be guided by the flesh, the unregenerated flesh, rather than the spirit guide the flesh, we will end in destruction as if we had never been baptized. But there's no reason to despair. We have the grace of God in order to do this. Thank God I had had the training of how to ride a horse and things like that, and so I knew what to do in this emergency situation. But we have that grace from God, the knowledge of what to do and how to do these things, to reign in our bodies and train our bodies even now to walk in the ways of our resurrected eternity. We call that process theosis. Theosis. Our bodies slowly, even now, before resurrection, already beginning to shine with the light that we have within us. Like Christ transfigured on the mountain before His resurrection. We have even now that ability to train that horse, to train our bodies so that our bodies start walking in the ways of our spirit, which is in accord with Christ's will. And then we enter into this process of theosis, becoming like God. Jesus is God. He dwells within us, guiding us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can guide our bodies to become like God, restored to the image and likeness of God, what Adam was created for in the first place. Even now, before the bodily resurrection. In the West, they call this sanctification. It's the same idea. What types of things might lead us astray after the baptismal font, between the baptismal font and our bodily resurrection? Well, Jesus warns us in the parable today from Luke's Gospel. He talks about a man who had a big, beautiful supper he had prepared, a big dinner. Now, any of you who have cooked, any of you who like to cook, especially the ladies among us and the men who like to cook, you prepare a big, beautiful dinner. Imagine after having prepared your big, beautiful dinner, your family does not come to the dinner table. But they're too busy with other things. Does this irritate you a little bit? Here's a man who has provided a massive feast. And he sent out invitations for this feast. And the people got the invitation ahead of time. But then, when it came time for the actual feast, though these people were supposed to come, and he prepared the amount of food for this number of people, one by one they had reasons why they could not make it to the feast. So we have individuals who are in the kingdom of God. They are invited to the feast to come and dine. They've accepted the invitation. and now they're waiting until the feast is prepared. This is the baptismal font to the resurrection. And when the servants go out to say, hey, it is time, the time has arrived, we find that they're not ready. They're busy with the things of this world. At the moment when they're invited, at the moment when Christ returns and calls us, will we be ready or will we be distracted with the things of this world? We hear of a man who says, I'm sorry, I can't come, I just bought a field. Right? The worldly things, our property, our car, our house, investments, whatever. The things of this world that often distract us from God. He said, I cannot come. So here is a man who was invited to the feast, but when he was finally called, was not ready. And he did not come. Then another man is busy with the yoke of oxen that he's just purchased. Right? Oxen were used for work. This is the busyness of our workplace. Are we distracted by our work and making money and the work we're doing so far that we are distracted from and not hear the invitation of God to the point where we may not be ready when He returns? And then there was another one who said, I'm sorry, I just married a wife and I cannot come. Social obligations. Social obligations. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I haven't seen you at church in a while. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I was busy with this. I was busy with that. My friends came over. My cousins were visiting. I had to work. Or I had to deal with stuff at my house. The carpenter was coming and so, and he only comes on Sunday. So I have to be there. Well, if you tell the carpenter that you're not going to be there on Sunday, he'll come another day. But because he knows that you'll say, okay, then he's going to be there. Right? In workplace, often we are asked by our managers, come, you got to work on Sunday. Why do they say that? Because they know we'll go along with it. Try saying to a Muslim, come work on Friday. I say, oh, I can. Oh, you're a Muslim. Oh no, please don't kill me. A Jew? Oh, no, I can't work on Saturday. Oh, that's right, you're a Jew. The manager wouldn't even ask the Jew to work on Saturday. He wouldn't want to offend him. But he'll walk up to the Christian, the majority of employees, and say, hey, you're working on Sunday. And he knows he can. He knows he can ask, and he knows that the employees will say, oh, yeah, okay, I'll do it. Will we be ready when Christ returns? Sunday, when we come and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, this is a little Pascha every Sunday. A little Pascha. This is a great feast every Sunday. And we celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of Jesus, the coming resurrection of our own bodies when He returns. And we all pray. We all pray, and Christians have for 2,000 years, that we will be standing facing east with our arms uplifted in praise when He appears, as He says, like lightning from the east to the west. This is why Christians have historically prayed facing east. We gather together and we pray facing east. When we're at home, we turn to whichever direction is east and we pray facing east. Why? Because the Christian liturgy began in Jerusalem. And Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. And the angel said He will be back just the way you saw Him go away. So the Christians prayed always facing the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, in that early church there in the beginning. And they kept that tradition up because throughout salvation history, we hear about God's glory cloud returning from the east. And so Jesus is that return of that glory cloud. And so whenever we pray at home, when we pray in the work, we pray here in church, we gather and pray, all of us, facing east. Sometimes people come in here and say, why does the priest have his back to the people? I don't like back to you. Right? I'm praying for salvation just like you are. We're all praying facing east, expecting and hoping that in the midst of our prayer, in the midst of our Sunday liturgy, we will hear the trumpet blast and the call of the archangel, and Jesus will come with the souls of the faithfully departed and raise their bodies from the dead, and then there will be the judgment. The wicked will go to the lake of fire, and the righteous will remain here on earth in a new Jerusalem, a new Garden of Eden, and God will dwell with man. That's what the book of Revelation says. God will dwell with man. That was his plan from the beginning. That was what we saw in the tabernacle that Moses made. That is what we saw in the temple that Solomon built. That's what we saw in the incarnation. And that's what we will see again when Christ returns. Not to take us away from this world, but to restore this world and our bodies and everything to the original plan of God for all eternity. And so let us pray, as we have a very short time left of this Nativity fast, that we may be strengthened in our fasting. Fasting is what helps us not fall into sin. Fasting is a regular use of our willpower that keeps us from temptations, so that when we see something on the computer, or we see something on the street as we're driving down the road, or we have trained our eyes, we have trained our willpower to reject that which is not good for us and accept rather Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead for our salvation. Glory be to Jesus Christ with his eternal Father, his all-holy good and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen.